1 Corinthians chapter number 12, if you would. We're going to begin a several part message this morning. Chapter 12, I'm interested in the very last verse. We'll be looking at several verses in the chapter as we move throughout the different parts and segments of this message as the Lord would lead us. Verse number 31, Paul coming to the end of a chapter devoted to spirituality. That's what the subject of is of this chapter, spiritual gifts or spirituality. And by the way, that is your spirituality, is the exercise of your gifts. And every saved person possesses one or more, at least one, and some more of the gifts of the Spirit. My study is not on that as such, the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm interested in what Paul said at the end of this chapter. After starting in verse 28, and he comes and he asks a series of questions, and let's just read verse 28, 29, and 30, but I'm interested in verse 31 as he concludes this thought, or this chapter. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Second, secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, notice the sequence here. I'm not going to preach on this, but I do want to point this out, that as he starts out in verse 28 and uses the term first, secondarily, thirdly, after that, then, all of those words is letting us know that this list is given in rank. They're given in sequence. The first being the apostles and right on down the line. In other words, he gives this list from the greater to the lesser, if you will. Verse 28, of course, he talks about teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues or languages. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all of those questions is no. No one, not one of these gifts, everybody has. Okay? All of them don't do it. But keep in mind what I said it in verse 28 and 29, about the rank and order of this list. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And we're going to be preaching, Lord willing, out of this verse of Scripture. There are two words that really stuck out to me and caught my attention. And we'll, Lord willing, preach on them as the Lord will help us. And the word best, and then the word excellent. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And then it said, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He's taking, it's going to be hard for me to preach on that first one without getting on that second one. Because that more excellent way is loaded with spiritual truths. And, of course, that's what I studied last, so it's probably going to seep out a little bit in my preaching. But Paul is taking the church of Corinth and their life and their practice in worship, if you will, and service, and he's telling them and taking them from where they are and what they are and what they're doing toward the best. He come to the end of this chapter dealing with the spiritual gifts and with them and correction of how that they were in wrongdoing concerning some of the gifts of the Spirit and some of their own natural gifts. And your natural gifts are not gifts of the Spirit. Natural gifts are talents. Natural gifts are customs. You know, I was born in America and it was just natural for me to speak English. I mean, it was just natural. Mom and Daddy spoke English. Everybody around me spoke English. It was just a natural thing. Amen? But the gifts of the Spirit is not that which has been given you naturally in the flesh. It's not a talent. But it's a gift that God works in your life for the benefit of the body of Christ. But Paul is taking the church of Corinth, which was making the lesser gifts to be the best gifts. They weren't magnifying the greater gift. They weren't none of them standing up and testifying, "Oh, thank God I've got the gift of helps." They weren't none of them magnifying, "Oh, I've got the gifts of governments," or, "Oh, I've got the gift of teaching." None of that. They were making the show gifts, the sign gifts. They were making those to be the best gifts. And Paul starts out in verse 31 by saying, "But," showing a contradiction or a contrast. Now, you've been majoring on the minors. I want to take you from the minors to the majors. I want to take you from what you think is best to what God knows is best. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And he didn't just leave it at that. He went on to expound it even deeper and even further and said, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." A more excellent way. And God, everything He does is in the realm of best and excellent. God wants your life to have those two words on it, best and excellent. And we're working on a message out of this latter part of the verse. I'm going to watch it or it's going to come out. But we're working on a message on spiritual excellence out of the latter part of this verse. But these two words in this verse goes together. They're two parts of this verse. But covet earnestly the best gifts. That deals with God's best for you. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That deals with your best for God. And I don't know too many people that's ever got interested in God's best for them if they weren't interested in their best for God. Amen. But most people today are not interested in God's best. They're not interested. You can tell by how they live. Amen. Your best and God's best goes together. Amen. God's best will show up in your life with your best. And if your best is down on the low level of spirituality, then you're not really interested in the heights of God's best. But most people today are interested in just simply mediocrity. That is, just being mediocre. That's where most people are at. Even in our churches, they're interested in mediocrity. And I looked up the definition, that word mediocrity or mediocrity one time, and it meant barely acceptable. Most people today are not interested in excelling. They're not interested in excellence. They're not interested in the best. They're interested in just barely being acceptable. When you think about God, everything He does is in the realm of His best. I wrote this down. His self is the best. His self is the best. You can't go any higher than God. You can't get any better than God. His self is the best. And then I thought about His Son is the best. Hallelujah. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the best. I know there's a song sung, and I know they meant well when they wrote it, that God searched through heaven to find a Savior. I don't believe that. I don't believe that there was a search because God knew that there was nothing or no one in heaven that could pay the ransom. Why search when you know there's you're not going to find anything? God knew that if man's redemption was going to be paid for, that God Himself was going to have to do it in the sending of His Son. So, Himself is the best, and His Son is the best, and His Spirit is the best. Amen. God only operates in the realm of the best for His people. God is not interested in mediocrity for His people. He didn't work in mediocrity for His people, barely acceptable, just doing enough. Just barely doing enough. No, God went to the ultimate. God went to the ultimate. Why? Because that's the only realm that He can work in is that realm of the best. I thought about not only His Spirit. My, we could preach on any of these. How His Spirit is the best. Especially compared to the spirits that's in the world. Oh yeah, think about that. Not only that, but I thought about His sacrifice was the best. His sacrifice for sin was the best. And then I thought about the Scriptures. His Scriptures is the best. Amen. His Scriptures is the best. You can't improve upon the Word of God. Why do people spend so much time and effort to alter and change and water down the Word of God to make it fit carnal men, to make it fit the world? This Bible was never given to the world. Are you listening? You say, but they don't understand the Word of God. Well, that's why the Bible said, how can they believe in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen? When Philip joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and the question was asked, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And I'm talking about this conversation was going on while the chariot was in full stride. And then it said that Philip joined himself with the chariot and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and the man got saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah, amen. His Scripture is the best. His service is the best. His service is the best. Serving the Lord, doing the will of God, that's the best. You can't improve on that. The greatest thing, young people, or anybody in the building, the greatest thing that you could ever aspire to attain and have and accomplish is the will of God. To serve the Lord. So His service is the best. And then I wrote down His selections is the best. In other words, what He chooses for you. What He chooses for you. Someone said it, I guess, as good as could be said, God will always choose the best for those who leave the choice with Him. God will always choose the best for those who leave the choice with Him. Let God be in the deciding, in the decisions of your life. And so I thought about the selections, and man, we could preach on that. The different choices in life. Seek God's best. Get God's mind. Get God's leadership of what God has for you. On your career, on your companion, and on your church and all those things. God has a best for us. God has a best for us. And then I thought about this. His salvation is the best. His salvation is the best. Amen. Amen. And then, as this verse and this chapter deals with, His saints ought to be the best. I think it's a very degrading thing for a child of God, a child of the King, to live their life on the same level and after the same manner as those that are unbelieving and those that are wicked and those that are ungodly. Amen. God wants His saints to be the best. Now you know as well as I do that there is a major warfare going on and a major competition going on between God's best and the world's best. There is a warfare not only going on out there between God's best and the world's best, but also inside the church. You'd be surprised how many people that's got their names on church rolls that care more for the world's best than they do God's best. Amen. Amen. And a failure to have the world's best is the root cause of depression. Depression and defeat and discouragement, all of those things are the fruit of not having the world's best. I don't know of anybody that's got depressed at God's best. I don't know of anybody that's got God's best that wants to go jump off a bridge. I don't know of anybody that's got God's best and interested in God's best and living in God's best that's interested in going and taking overdose of drugs. Amen? But oh, how many people today are interested in God's best? Not too many people are. That's why there's so much of the preaching of the Word of God that's rejected. Not too many people today are interested in God's best. That's why many preachers don't even preach it. Because they're preaching where people are not interested in living. And they know their job is at stake. If they don't preach because their job is at stake, the Bible calls them a hireling. And they'll flee when the wolf comes. Amen. But there is a competition going on between the world's best and God's best. And we want all of these young people to know, of our church and on the van as well, we want them to know that God has a best for them. God is the best for them. Amen. It's not just that He has the best, but that He is the best for them. We want them to know that. Amen. We want them to know that. I thought about this, how many, and of course this shows what I just said. Many people are interested in the world's best versus the God's best because they're after what the world can give more so than what God can give. Amen. I'll just be honest with you. God knows this, and we all know it as well, that God is treated more like an alley cat than a king. An alley cat, he just kind of gets the scraps and the leftovers. And that's the way God is in most people's lives. He's not preeminent. He's not the predominant. He's not paramount. He's just kind of a sideline that every once in a while you turn to. I want to tell you, He's not that. He is the King of glory. Most folk are after the world's pleasures instead of God's pleasures. They're after the best pleasures the world can give instead of the pleasures God can give. And I know, to look at most people that go to church, you'd never think that God could give any pleasure. Most people going to church with a long face, hadn't smiled in Lord knows when. If they were to smile, their face would crack and fall off probably. And then we wonder why sinners not wanting what we've got. Amen. Amen. They're taking pills to avoid what we've got. Amen. That's right. But their pleasures. Moses talked about the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what the world can give. That's it. Just a little passing, temporal, fading pleasures. That's it. And it'll come to an end. But oh, I've read in Psalm 16 where David said, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Most people are not interested in the pleasures that God can give. They're interested in the pleasures this world can give. But I remind you, God's pleasures are the best. God's pleasures are the best. Amen. Oh yes, I tell you, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Amen. Enoch pleased God. And you know what the counter of that is? God pleased Enoch. Amen. God can satisfy you. God can please you. But they're after the world's best in the realm of pleasures and also in the realm of possessions. And that's already been referred to in the service this morning of how much of a grip that materialism has gotten upon folk that know the Lord. Most people today are a whole lot more career-minded than they are Christ-minded. Most people today are not living to honor and please the Lord and to bring honor to Him and to have what He wants them to have, but rather they're interested in having all that they can get of this world, even if it requires severe indebtedness. Amen? They want the world's pleasures. They're after the best of the world's possessions. They're after the best of the world's popularity. Yeah, they're not interested in fitting in with the church. They're not interested in fitting in with the people of God. They're interested in fitting in with the world. That's why they so dress like the world and they so listen to the same kind of music of the world. And y'all hear me preach that so much, it sounds like a broke record, amen? But we still have people that don't listen. Still have people that don't listen, amen? But there's popularity, and then there's positions and prosperity and so on and so forth. But let me give you this morning, and we're just going to be preaching different segments through this thing. But the Lord gave me this to say this morning, preach this morning on about the world's best. What the world's best cannot do for you. You need to understand that. What the world's best cannot and can do for you, and compare that to what God's best can. I think that'd be a good thing to do. Put the world's best on one side of the scale. Put God's best on the other side of the scale and weigh them. Amen. Don't just take my word for it. Weigh them out. Don't just take the world's word and go whole hog for the world. You need to listen and weigh both sides out. And the first thing I want to share this morning, very simple, very basic, is that the world's best cannot save you. Why give your life for something that cannot save you? The world's best cannot forgive you of the least sin. The world's best cannot remove condemnation. The world's best cannot give you peace in the time of a storm. The world's best cannot save you. And there's example on top of example through the Scripture of people that had large amounts of what the world could give and they weren't saved. I thought about in Luke 12, the rich, very successful farmer. And he said, "I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and more barns so that I can have a place to bestow all my goods." That's what he had in mind, and he lived for that. And then he got the news. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. then who shall those things be that you possess, that you've worked for? Oh yes, friend. Here was a man that had much of the world's best. He was very successful, but he wasn't saved. Are you listening? I thought about not only in Luke 12, I thought about in Luke 16. The rich man was rich and fared sumptuously every day. And you know the story. He had it. He had it. He had the key to wealth and fame and popularity and possessions, things that people live for. But yet we find an awful thing stated that the rich man died and in hell lift up his eyes. The world's best cannot save you. Amen. I thought about Luke 19, a counter to those two. Those two had it but died lost without God. There was a third man in Luke that said that he was rich. He was a little short man. You probably read about him, named Zacchaeus. And he was a rich man and had been made rich by false pretense and taking advantage of people. He was a, yeah, that's right. He was a publican and he a tax collector, and he took advantage of people, and no doubt, the Bible said he was very rich. And guess what, though? Those riches couldn't save him. But he heard Jesus was passing through town one day, and he ran to see Jesus for who he was and climbed up in a sycamore tree, for the Lord was to pass that way. Ah, Zacchaeus found out that the world's best can't save you. But Jesus, God's best, can save you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 16, listen to this verse. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Did you hear that word from God? Did you hear that verse of Scripture? God is saying right there in that verse that you can have it. You can be the owner. There can be a title given to you with your name on it that gives you the title deed and ownership of all this world. Would that not include the best the world could give? But yet it said, what good is that if you lose your own soul? Simple, isn't it? But the truth is, what most people aspire to have and spend their life after and they gear their direction in toward is the very thing that can never give life. So not only do we see the world's best cannot save, but I want to mention a second truth, and that is the world's best cannot satisfy. There's not one example that I could come up with right now of a person, a sports figure, or some popular figure of someone up on, in our country or any country that has the world's best, that it's exhibiting a life of satisfaction. No, there's magazines builds their business on their dissatisfaction. The Enquirer and all of those type magazines, they build their business, makes millions writing about, oh, so-and-so's on their fifth husband, or so-and-so's broke up now, and now they're going with so-and-so, and they got pictures of them with somebody else on the side, and just a bunch of hogwash, amen, I'll tell you. But that's the main flow of the world. That's the main flow. And what's sad is that a lot of young people today are patterning their life after that crown. I said it the other Sunday when I was preaching on praising the wicked. I said it the other Sunday. It's sad that a lot of our young people's heroes are wicked people. People that you esteem, that some esteem high in your regard, that you know good and well that Brother Rackley would never let them sing a song in this church. Boy, isn't that a hero to have? One that your pastor couldn't even let get up and sing? Are you listening? Boy, that's a hero, isn't it? Huh? That's a hero? No, that's not a hero. That's a zero. A hero is somebody that knows God and loves God and lives for God and unashamed of God and is making a difference for God, such as David and Daniel and many more in the Word of God. Amen. The world's best cannot satisfy you. You've heard me make this statement. I think it's clear. The book of Ecclesiastes is the biography of Solomon, wrote at the end of his life as he looked back over his life, and Solomon had it all. Solomon was the wealthiest, most wise man on earth outside of Christ. Solomon, my friend, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What a fool. But the point is, Solomon having all the women and all of the wine and all of the song and all of the pleasures of life, he basically said in those 12 chapters, I've seen it all, I've had it all, I've done it all. I'll tell you, he was so wealthy that the Queen of Sheba came and looked at her. She heard about his wealth and she came and she said, the half was never told me. What I did here was so unbelievable that I made the journey to see it. And after I seen it, the half was never told me. But yet Solomon, who had all the best this world could give, said these words. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's vanity. Vanity. It's empty. Never satisfied. Amen. What good is it to have wealth if you're miserable? What good is it to have possessions if you're miserable? What good is it to have recognition and popularity if you're miserable? Isn't it amazing to me, and you should be amazing, that most of that crowd that possesses most of the best the world can give are a bunch of drunks and dope heads and harlots and whoremongers, amen, and such as that? Amen? I'm telling you, and I have told you many other times before, that this world's best cannot satisfy you. And if it cannot save you, and it cannot satisfy you, then why go for it? Why live for it? Say amen right there. Paul's trying to get the church of Corinth to get away from the lesser and go for the bigger and the better and the best that God can give. Number three, not only the world's best cannot save you, the world's best cannot satisfy you, but the world's best will steer you away from God's best. The world's best will steer you away from God's best. And I could give you examples of people I know personally that, my friend, had a heart for God until they started making some money. They had a heart for God until they started having accumulating a few possessions. And all of a sudden, the world's best become the biggest. And it began to turn their heart away from the things of God. So, preacher, can it happen? That's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root Well, let me back up and read this next, the verse prior to that. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many heard the preacher this morning? How many heard that word this morning? That, listen, the world's best, if you are after it, it will turn your heart away from the things of God toward the world. Find yourself sitting in church or becoming unfaithful to church or whatever, and you see yourself drying up and you see your joy bells ceasing to ring, you need to start looking at what you're aspiring to have. Look at what you're planning and plotting to have. And look where you're, what direction you're going in. It could be that you're after something God don't want in your life. It may be that you're after someone that God does not want in your life. Oh, that's right. Y'all might as well pay attention. Amen. That's the truth. Some boys and some girls, my friend, have a heart for the Lord, at least to a point, till they fall in love. And when they fall in love, then God goes back onto the back burner of their life. That is not the will of God. If a boyfriend pulls your heart away from God, let me give you something to consider. Did God put that boyfriend in your life? If that girlfriend pulls your heart away from God, you think God put her in your life? No, sir. God puts people in your life to complement your faith, not complicate it. Satisfy will not satisfy you, will not save you. It will steer you away from God's best. Oh, I tell you, I've been in this thing. I've been preaching 29 years. And I can't tell you the people, families, that I saw go away from God. Oh, they might have stayed in church, but their light quit shining and their life quit making an influence. Are you listening? The world's best will steer you away from God's best. Try to witness to somebody that's after God's best, the world's best. They'll laugh at you. They'll treat the gospel that you're so trying to present to them like it is nothing. Why? Somebody after the world's best is not interested in God's best. Amen. How many homes, how many marriages, husband and wife is really after God's best? People get saved, Brother Craig, people get saved. I've seen it, we've all seen it. People get saved, say they get saved. And my friend, they wonder why that they never really amount to much spiritually. It wasn't necessarily because they didn't get saved. It's because they've never done nothing with it. Salvation is a gift. God works it in you. You're to work it out. Listen, you get saved not just to stay out of hell. Brother, God saved you to work His likeness in you and to work His, listen, to work His gifts in you and to work His purpose in you. And if you don't do nothing with it, you won't enjoy it. Just being saved does not produce joy. Just being saved does not produce joy and enjoyment of the things of God. Some of the most miserable people in the world are church-going, saved people that are not after God's best, but are after the world's best. So the world's best will steer you away from God's best. Number four, moving quickly, number four, the world's best will surface. Oh, mercy. The world's best will surface your worst. Oh, yes. I'm talking about those that would have a wonderful personality and a pleasure to be around. You let them get after the world's best and get their fingers on the world's best and get their heart and affection set on the world's best and watch them. Turns them into a bear. Turns them into a hateful, rude, bitter, somebody you don't even want to be around and can't stand. Some of the prettiest people in the world are the ugliest people in the world because of their ways and of their personality and how they treat people. Amen? But on the other hand, there may be several that's lacking physical features, but they've got a wonderful spirit about them and what a blessing they are to be around. Amen. The world's best will surface your worst. Hey, guess what? Can I help us a little bit this morning? When a person, and I usually preach to young people about every service. Brother Craig said the other day, I preached a good message on that Sunday night of praising the wicked. And I think Miss Kaylee said, yeah, because he's a preacher to young people. I always preach to young people. I like preaching to young people. I believe it's the hope of our church. I believe it's the future of our church. Amen. I believe that. But when a young person starts getting rebellious, guess what's behind that? They're not going to get rebellious if they're after the world's, after God's best. It's going to bring the world. When they get after popularity and recognition and wanting to fit in with their peers and do like others and all of that. Amen. And then parents and pastor steps in and says, and preaches against it and gives restriction against it. And all of a sudden there's a rage and all of a sudden there's anger and all of a sudden there's rebellion. Guess what that is? That's the world's best bringing out the worst. Well, amen. The world's best, let me move on, the world's best will strip you. The world's best doesn't give, it takes. Oh, if I could only have! No. No, the accurate statement is, what are you willing to give? The world's best, hey, come on now. God's best in 1 Corinthians 12 is listed as gifts. And last time I looked up a gift, that is something unmerited. You didn't work for it. It's give to you. The world don't give it. It takes it. Oh, it may look like they're having the time of their life, but listen, don't summarize the book on chapter 1. They may be looking like they're having the time of their life, amen, but look on the end of their life after sin starts wearing them out. Stripping them. The world's best, that's what Eve was after. She's in a garden of God's best, but there was one that was the world's best. And God said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of it because when you do, you've sinned against God and you'll die. Amen. She could have lived greatly, Brother Clipper, off of God's best. More than she could possibly eat. More, I mean, available to her than she could possibly eat. But that one forbidden world's best tree kept catching her attention. And you know what? I think that's good. I'd like to have some of that. But boy, she got what she wanted, but she lost what she had. Sin's characteristic is stripping you of anything worth having. The world's best strips you. The world's best will scar you. The world's best will scar you. And many here today can give testimony of scars, mental scars, to that effect. The world's best. The world's best will strip you and scar you. If you don't believe me, ask the prodigal in Luke 15. Ask the prodigal in Luke 15. He went after the world's best, did he not? went into the far country, left his father's house and went to the far country, went after the world's best, but guess what happened? Wore him out. Come back barefooted, broke. Nothing. Naomi and Abimelech went after the world's best when they left Bethlehem and went to Moab. But boy, look what it cost. Look what it cost her. Husband died. Two sons died. Lot. Old Lot made a choice for the world's best. When he looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he said, or well-watered plains of Sodom, and he said, you know what? It's a good place for cattle. He made his choice based on what was good for cattle, not what was good for children. And he lost his children. Amen. And then I'm closing with this thought right here. The world's best. And boy, this ought to be one of the best ones of these points. The world's best cannot survive or succeed the grave. In other words, let me just read it. God's Word says it best. Listen at Psalms 49. Psalms 49. You mark this reference and read it when you get home. Psalms 49. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Listen at this. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Hello? The world's best cannot go through the clods of the grave. You will leave every bit of it behind. Listen to this verse of Scripture right here. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. Let me read it to you. I got it marked. Ecclesiastes 5, 15. Let me read verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. There is nothing in his hand when he's born. All right, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Hear what it said? He shall take nothing. One more verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Why go after the world's best when it is confined to this world? The Scriptures, through the very mouth of Jesus, instructs us to lay up treasures in heaven. Are you listening? The world's best stays here and will burn up one day. But if you'll go after God's best, it cannot stop at the grave. It will be beyond the grave. It will be in the eternal abode with God forever that you can enjoy. Amen? Well, what a blessing. So as we gave those several things, seven things I believe it was, on the negative side of the world's best, that right there ought to be a deterrent for anybody to go after the world's best. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm glad God has a best that is much better, incomparably better than what the world can give. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. And we'd ask God that You'd speak to our heart. Lord, help us today to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know today that a lot of people are not enjoying the things of God because they're so carnally minded. And Lord, You said in Your precious Word, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Lord, You said, so then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. Oh, Lord, You have nothing good to say, Lord, about the flesh, and You have nothing good to say about the world and what it can give. This is an ungodly and a wicked world, governed by the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I pray You'll take the message and our feeble effort this morning to preach about it, about the God's best. Lord, is superior, Lord, than the world's best. And why is it that saved people of all ages seemingly are gearing their life and directing their life toward the same goals that the people of this world have? And to have the world's best will discard the work that God's your best, God's best. We'll have to turn from God's best to go after the world's best. But to go after God's best, we're going to have to turn from the world's best. Lord, it's one thing to have things, but it's another for things to have us. I believe the very foundation of covetousness is a people with a desire for the world's best. People wanting what they don't have and give their life for it. Father, have Your way this morning. Help these young people, please. Help our marriages that are in this church. Lord, help them to know what destruction comes with the world's best. And that would cause them to turn and seek God and to covet earnestly the best gifts, the more excellent way. Father, have Your way now this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.